I do want to welcome everyone today. I don't know if I remembered to do that. I try to remember, but we want to welcome you today. We're glad you're here. If you're a visitor, a first-time visitor, we're glad the Lord brought you this way. I don't believe it's an accident. I don't really believe in coincidences. I believe in divine appointments. And I pray that the Lord will minister to you and encourage you today. Two passages of Scripture I'd like you to turn to with me. Ephesians 5 and Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and Ephesians 5. And while you're turning, I'm going to read a section from my favorite part of the newspaper. The comics. Yeah. I have my wife calls me a news junkie. It's not entirely true. I don't read everything in the paper. I do go through it a couple of papers a day to just see what's going on in the world. I like to keep up with things like that. But, you know, I skip all over a lot of things and just read what I think I need to see or what I need to read. But one part you don't want to skip, you know, is the comics, because they probably have more to say than the rest of the paper. But actually, there was a pretty good comic this past Sunday. Not today. I haven't seen today's paper. But last week, it's about New Year's resolutions. Dagwood Bumpstead, everybody's hero, right? His buddy says, "Dagwood, I resolve this year I'm going to return every single tool I've ever borrowed from you." Dagwood says, "I'm going to do the same thing. And not only that, but I resolve I'm not going to be late for the carpool anymore." The kids come and say, Dad, we resolve we're not going to borrow as much money from you this year." The little neighbor down the street who always walks in and interrupts his naps says, "I resolve to knock before I come in, and I'm not going to wake you up with a horn anymore." So the mailman comes, he says, "Dagwood, I resolve that I'm not going to snoop through your mail anymore." And Dagwood says, "And I resolve I'm never going to run out the door and run into you again." The boss says, "Dagwood, I resolve not to fire you more than twice a day this coming year." And he says, "And I resolve I'm not going to sleep on the job anymore, boss." So the end of the day, Dagwood's at home. His wife says, "So, dear, did anyone make any exciting New Year's resolutions?" And he says, "Nah, same old ones as last year." I thought, hey, that's pretty typical, because people have good intentions, you know. They resolve things, and then we resolve them again the next year and the year after that, and you know how long they last, right? They don't last very long at all. I found it humorous. I made my own list of New Year's resolutions for this year. But I did it by turning, you know, the normal things people resolve upside down and inside out. Because, you know what, don't you get tired? You just, you know, I'm going to lose weight. That's the number one resolution, you know. Number one, I'm going to lose weight. And number two, somewhere, you know, I'm going to exercise. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to, quit smoking. That was one of the top ones. I'm going to get organized. So instead of feeling condemned all the time about not meeting our resolutions, I made a list of realistic resolutions that, I hope you don't take me too serious, but I'm going to read them real quick to you. Number one resolution, get fatter. You know, the other one just never did work for me, so I'm going to try this one. See, number two, exercise less. You know, just buy all the equipment and look at it, or let it gather dust or whatever. Number three, spend more money. You know, because most people resolve they're going to get out of debt, they're going to quit charging on their credit cards. So here you go, spend money, max out your credit cards. And if you go broke, live off the government like everybody else. So number four, watch TV more. I mean, there's so many wonderful things to watch. Yep. I hope y'all realize this is, I'm not serious, right? Because I want to be sure just before I continue. Number five, be chronically late. You know, maybe the early bird gets the worm, but it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. So, number six, collect more clutter. I mean, it's going to happen no matter what you resolve, so you might as well feel good about it. You know, like maybe you're achieving something. How about this one? Complain more and be less tolerant of others. It just seems to work so well for everybody else, you know. It's just, or how about find new ways to avoid responsibility? Again, that works for everybody else, it seems like. And be more forgetful. I said I could resolve to be more forgetful because, hey, I'm 60 years old now, so I got a good excuse, you know. Yeah. Well, you know, the idea of making resolutions goes back for thousands of years. It started with the ancient Babylonians. Did you know that? That they resolved at the turn of a new year that it was a new opportunity, so they would resolve to change certain things about their lives. I don't know that there's anything occult about making resolutions. I don't think there is, even though it started with the Babylonians. But I do notice that most of what people resolve starts with thinking really about our own selves and our physical well-being. You know, like, I'm going to quit smoking. Well, that's a good thing to want to do, because it's not really that healthy for you. Or I'm going to lose weight. I'm all for it. I need to start with that. Or I'm going to exercise more. These are all good, healthy things for us to think about. I'm going to eat better. But don't they all revolve around our physical self, the external things that really don't have any eternal merit or any lasting benefit? Now, the Bible does say that exercise profits little. That means for a little while, just while you're alive, just while you're here on earth. It's not denigrating the idea of exercise, but that the benefit you draw from it is only for a little while. It's only going to last for a short time, but it is of some benefit. But he does also say that godliness, that kind of spiritual exercise, produces eternal fruit, eternal reward, so that when we do decide, you know, there's things I really need to change about my life, losing weight, I'm all for it. Don't get me wrong. I think we should be fit. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, we should look at that. But don't you think most importantly that we should be concerned about eternity?
Amen.
And how fit we are, how ready we are to step into eternity. I mean, I know that when you're Christians, Christians usually have a whole different set of resolutions than the world, because the world's resolving, you know, oh, I'm going to lose weight. But what's the motive in losing weight?
Yeah, that's what it's about.
And that's what we've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights. We've been studying motives. What's our motive for what we do? Yeah, we pray, but what's our motive in praying? Is it really to be heard in heaven? Is it really to bring our lives in line with the Word of God and the will of God? Or is our prayer just a meaningless recitation of empty phrases? Is our prayer us thinking that by praying we're making points with God and somehow we're going to obligate Him to hear us? Are we praying like the hypocrites pray? Jesus said they stand on the street, make long prayers, eloquent prayers, because they want everybody to pay attention to them. They want to be seen as pious. Or do we pray like the heathen? Jesus said, don't pray like the hypocrites and don't pray like the heathen, because the heathen, they just make all these repetitious prayers thinking they'll be heard for their much speaking. What's the motive in what we do? Well, when it comes to things like losing weight, what's your motive? If your motive is, well, I know it's better for me. I know my body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I need to take care of this temple, then that's one thing. But if it's, I want to look good so people will look at me, and so that I can get people's attention, so that, you know, I'll be more attractive to members of the opposite sex, then your motive is horrible. y'all follow me? Well, sometimes Christians will say, well, you know, this year, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the Bible more. Again, that's a good thing. I highly recommend you read the Bible, that you don't just read it passively or indifferently, but that you make it the a study, that you take that Bible and you ask the Lord to open it up to you so that what you read registers in your heart and transforms your life. Because, you know, the Bible, according to the Bible, is the Word of God and contains the power of God, and it transforms lives. It transforms lives. Nothing else will, but the Bible will. The comics won't transform your life. I used to like what Don Villanueva said, our missionary to Honduras. He said, you read the newspaper, you get dirty. He said, you read the Bible, you get clean. There's a lot of wisdom there. Jesus said that now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. There is cleansing, healing, deliverance, power, purity, all through the word. So, yeah, read the word. Absolutely. It goes back to motive, of course. What is your motive in reading the Bible? Is it just so that you can put a little check on the box and say, yep, did that. Daily Bible reading. Yep, look how good I am. Now you can be like the Pharisee that says, here's my meritorious list of deeds accomplished. See how good I am? That's not why we read the Bible. Amen. We read the Bible so it can transform us. We read it to let it absorb into our spirit so that it changes us, delivers us. It's not a checklist that we go down to say how good we are. Also, some resolve, well, you know, I'm going to go to church. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to church regularly. Unlike my sporadic attendance in the past, my resolve now is I'm going to go to church and I'm going to go regularly. Do you think that's a good idea? Absolutely. It's a wonderful idea. I hope people will put legs to their prayers and resolutions and actually follow up and attend. Of course, the motive has to be for us to draw close to the Lord so that He can transform us. Once again, it's not just the idea of I'm going to attend church, therefore I build up some kind of merit with God. He becomes obligated to me to answer my prayer. When we attend a biblical church, a New Testament church, it's not merely a rite or a ritual. It's not merely some place to go and get inspired, amused, or entertained. A biblical church, a Christ-centered church, a church that's founded on the Word of God, should challenge us. We should be challenged to open up this Bible and see what it has to say, because this Bible is not a man's word, it's God's word. If it's God's word, we better find out what it says and how it applies to us and what God expects from us. And if you go to a biblical church, that is a New Testament church, then you are going to be challenged. You may not always leave feeling great about yourself. I think mostly you will. If you're hungry and thirsty for truth and for righteousness, you will. You'll say, praise God. That hurt a little bit, but I know that the Lord is speaking to me and drawing me closer to Him. I know He's chipping away at things in my life that really don't belong. I know He's calling me to a higher spiritual life and a closer walk with Him. And we praise God for those kinds of challenges. Sometimes you go to church and you get rebuked. I mean, just plain old rebuked. Maybe rebuked for our unbelief. because we're still worried and nervous and frightened instead of trusting God and standing soundly and firmly on the promises of God. Maybe we're rebuked because we just haven't been doing right, living right, acting right, talking right. You know, with Christians, here's what I find. It's not so much. Now, I'm talking about Christians who really, I'm talking about people who believe the Bible, Bible-believing Christians. Nowadays, you almost have to clarify what you mean by Christians. But Christians are supposed to be people who believe the Bible. You know, with Christians, that is with us, generally the thing that causes us the most personal grief or causes us to stumble the most, it's not so much the places we go. Because if you're a Christian, a lot of the places you used to go, you don't even want to go anymore. Amen. It's not necessarily all the things we do, because as a Christian, if you're really a Christian, the things you used to do, you really don't want to do that anymore. You don't find anything drawing you to that, not much anyway. And whatever it would be there, we need to ask the Lord to deliver us from. But you know what gets us in the most trouble? Your mouth. The mouth. Oh, what did I say? It's too late. You said it. Can't recapture it. You can say, look, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Let me pull that knife out of your back. I didn't mean it, really. I know I just stabbed you 32 times, but it was an accident. It just slipped. The mouth and the mind. Because we let our minds go places, we have no business letting our minds wander. We allow things to come, and then we think on it. And we mull it over. And then we rewind it and replay it until it becomes a snare. And an obstacle, and a hindrance, and a temptation, and an offense. And yep. As Christians, and while I'm not big on, you know, really making resolutions, I will say that we really do need to get our minds under control. Our minds. You just can't let your mind run wild with all these crazy thoughts. The fearful thoughts, the what ifs, the how comes. We have to bring our mind back to the Word of God, because this is where the peace is. This is where the rest is. This is where the confidence is. We bring it back to this: my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By his stripes we were healed. We got to keep bringing our mind back to the Word of God. And look, that mouth.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah, duct tape's not a bad idea sometimes. But here's the thing about that, you know. If it's still in our heart, remember, God judges us by the motive of our heart. So even when you don't say it, and I recommend you don't say it, which not, don't misunderstand, but when it's still in your heart, you did open your Bibles, right? All right, we're going to, let's look at the passage in Philippians first. I want to read Philippians chapter 1, a verse or two over here. Here's a good motto for us to live by. Nothing magical happens, by the way. When the calendar turns from December the 31st to January the 1st, nothing magical or mystical happens. It's another day. According to our calendar, it's another year. But what is that? It's just another day and another year for us to serve the Lord.
Amen.
He says, Philippians chapter 1, here's a great verse. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life's theme, how about that? There's a motto to live by, to live is Christ. Now, I would remind you that Paul wrote this from jail. He faced an uncertain future, arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ. Now he's actually writing to encourage the Christians, to encourage the church. His own future was uncertain. He didn't know whether he would face execution. That was a distinct possibility, or whether he would be released. But, you know, Paul wasn't worried. Amen. Either way, he says, it's okay with me. If I live, for me to live is Christ. It's not like, you know, I got arrested for this. Maybe I ought to consider something else. There are less dangerous things to do than preaching the gospel. Maybe I'll just go hunting or whatever, or fishing or golfing. That's what I'll do. No, he says, to live is Christ. So if I get out of this jail, guess what he's going to be doing the next day? He'll be preaching Christ. He'll be proclaiming the gospel. He'll be out establishing churches. He'll be out teaching and training disciples. Because for me, to live is Christ. That's what he said. And if I die, because he did face that distinct possibility that he might die, to die would be a terrible loss, he said. No? Oh, you're right. You're right. To die, he says, is gain. To die is gain. Now, you really have to have a mind that is transformed to think that to die is gain. Because the way we're programmed, and this is deeply imprinted in every one of us, life is all about getting all you can right here and now. Get all you can. And if you're not getting all you can, then you need to find a way to get more, by hook or by crook. Yeah, that's right. Because it's all about the getting. Amen. According to the Bible, just the opposite is true. That we're to forsake this world's values and adopt heaven's values. It's not about how much you get, how much you make, how much prestige, or how many honors you get, or how many degrees you earn. Here's what Paul said, to live is Christ. It's that simple. It really is a simple philosophy of life. To live is Christ. It's all about Christ. Amen. My life is about serving Christ, knowing Christ, following Christ, and doing my very best to trust Christ and to glorify Christ with my life, to glorify him with my words, to glorify him with my thoughts, to glorify him with my actions. It's all about Christ, to live as Christ. No other resolution is worthy of a Christian.
Right.
It's all about Christ, to know him, to know him, to know him, to serve him, to truly serve him with our lives, to follow him. That's doing our very best to follow his word. That means you have to know his word. That means you have to read his word. That means you have to absorb his word. That means you have to love his word. To know him, to follow him, to serve him, to honor him with our lifestyle. Amen. To trust him every day, every step, to trust him. Do you know what a privilege that we have? We have a privilege that no people on earth has. We have the privilege of trusting Christ, of taking him at his word. We have been blessed with the greatest privilege of all, to prove his word true.
Amen.
We can trust him.
Amen.
We can stand. We can believe. And to glorify him, to glorify him with our lives. That means thoughts,
amen,
deeds, words, to glorify him. No other resolution is worthy of the believer. So what if you lose weight and your mouth is still vile and filthy and bitter and angry? I mean, what have you accomplished? Oh, I lost. I kept my New Year's resolution. You had the wrong resolution. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Amen.
Paul knew he might die right there in that prison. He knew he might not ever see a free day in this world again. But you know what he said? Oh, that would be horrible. No. He said, it's better. To die is better. To die is gain. In fact, down in verse 23, notice this is the dilemma he says he faces. Because he's in jail. Remember, he's in jail. He has suffered for his faith. He has been repeatedly arrested. He's been repeatedly threatened. He has been beaten. He has suffered all sorts of trials, troubles, and tribulations for proclaiming the gospel. And still he's proclaiming the gospel, undiscouraged. He's not saying, oh, why is all of these terrible things happening to me? I'm a good person. I'm doing my best to serve the Lord. And look at all these terrible trials I'm going through. This shouldn't be happening to me. God, you must not love me. No, we whine because we go through some little trials or troubles or tribulations. We're the whiners and complainers. But Paul, look, he said, for me to live is Christ. No matter what I experience, no matter what the trial, trouble, or affliction, no matter what the cost, to live is Christ. And if I never see another day outside of these prison doors, if I die in jail, death for me is gain. It's better. It's graduation. He says, here's my dilemma, verse 23. I am in a strait betwixt two. You know, between the proverbial rock and a hard place. Here's my strait, he says. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What was his dilemma? Not which job or career path he was going to follow. That wasn't his dilemma. His dilemma is this. I have a desire to depart. These are actually nautical terms. It's taken from the metaphor of a ship's captain. His ship is in port, it's at anchor, and he wants to pull that anchor up and leave. He's in some foreign port, he wants to pull that anchor up and go home. He wants to go to his family, he wants to go to his city, his familiar surroundings. He's in this foreign port, he's on ship, but he wants that anchor up. He says, having a desire to depart, that's what I want to do, I want to go home. That's the terms Paul uses. I want to go home. But like a ship's captain, he's there in this port on a mission. And the mission isn't quite done. So he says, to abide in the flesh, to stay right here in this body of flesh and blood, is actually more needful for you. Because he says, you guys need me right now. And the Lord has me here for right now. But he also knows that at any day and any hour, orders could come from headquarters to pull up that anchor. Because nobody's here for long.
Amen.
Isn't this, I think this is just such a great illustration of the Christian's attitude in life. What it's supposed to be. We're here. We're doing the Lord's will, hopefully, the Lord's work. Doing our best to fulfill his call on our lives. And we each have a call and a mission. None of you are saved just to sit occasionally in a church seat and take up space. We're all saved to serve. Each and every one of us saved to serve. We're all saved to honor and glorify the King. We're all saved to bring honor to him in every way that we can. To live for him every day, to crucify this flesh,
Amen.
and to crucify this flesh, including the tongue and the thoughts. You know, the tongue, that's all it is, a big old fleshly muscle. Yeah. That needs to be nailed to the cross. And like Paul, we know that we're here for now, but we also know that orders could come from headquarters to call us home at any day. He says, having a desire to depart, and he means pull that anchor up and go home. He's talking about to glory, to be with the Lord, verse 21. To die is gain. That's what he's talking about. That we could be called home at any time. And we know from personal experience that the call to depart doesn't just come for the elderly. We see every day where young people too check out from this world and check into eternity. So young or old, we have to be ready to go. Young or old, we like the promise that says the number of our years are 70, and if by reason of health we get 70 years, that's great. That's 70 or 80 years, but I want you to know that that is not an ironclad promise. That is a biblical observation, an observation that general lifespan, 70 or 80 years, but not everybody lives 70 or 80 years. How many good, godly, Christ-fearing, Bible-believing people do you know that checked out of this world way before 70 or 80 years of age? No matter how long you live, the bottom line is this. We need to live ready to go. We have to live like we're ready to go. I don't believe we should be eager to die. Don't get me wrong. But we have to be ready to die. Because any day could be your last day. And I also like to remind everyone that, you know, this world really is not our home. So don't get too comfortable here. Amen. Because if you make yourself too comfortable, you're going to want to stay. And you can't stay. So no matter how much you earn or how comfortable a life you make for yourself here, you can't stay. So you have to be like this ship's captain, this analogy that Paul uses, ready to depart. You have to recognize your ship's at anchor. That's you. You're anchored here, but you can't live here. And you can't even mingle in with the foreigners who do live here so that you become one of them. Because you always are going to be an oddball, a stranger and a pilgrim. You're not like them. You're in a foreign port. You're at anchor. And any day, orders could come to pull that anchor up because it's time to go home. So while you're here, you serve the Lord, you honor the Lord, you live for the Lord, you glorify the Lord. But always keep in mind, you can't stay. Did you also turn to Ephesians? All right, well, let's look over there. I got a verse or two over here I'd like for us to read. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the fact that we won't be staying doesn't mean that we can live loosely in a spiritual sense or goof off and waste what time we have until the Lord comes. In fact, just the opposite is true. The fact that we're not staying here for long, y'all follow me? We're not staying here in this world for long, means we have to make the very best use of whatever time we have here. Ephesians tells us in chapter 5 and verse 16 that we're actually to be redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. It means to buy it up. That's what the word means. To rescue it. I think it's translated to ransom the time, to buy it up. One version, making the best use of the time. That's the English Standard Version. Making the best use of the time. Weymouth translates it, buy up your opportunities for these are evil times. You know, buy up as much as you can because we don't have a whole lot of time left. We don't know how long, but even if you're here for 70 or 80 years, that's not long. It's not long at all. Some live longer than that. Some live a lot less. But whatever time we have is not to be squandered or wasted. Let me tell you what redeeming the time is not. Because it seems like sometimes people get a little odd ideas about what redeeming the time is. It's not trying to recapture your youth. It's not trying to turn back the clock, you know, by getting everything tucked and sucked and Botoxed and lifted and implanted and enhanced, enlarged and dyed and whatever. I mean, we think it's good that you want to be presentable, that you want to look good, but I would refer you back to the idea of what is our motive for doing these things? What is our motive, really and truly? Now, if your motive is, I can't imagine what your motive would be, for, except to say that it's vanity. You know, motives are quite essential here. Well, you know, I do this, Brother Rusty, because I just want to feel better about myself. Well, there again, can I remind you of what the Christian's motto is to be? To live as Christ. Amen. To live as Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about you. Amen. That's the problem. We make it about us. Oh, I want to feel better about, I want to look at myself in the mirror and think, yep, you got it. You got it. That I mean, look how good, I mean, my face is so, of course, I've gotten to be where looking in the mirror is kind of a scary thing these days. You know? I have wrinkles in places. I mean, I never knew I was so dangerous with a straight razor until here recently. It seems like I can't walk away from shaving without new cuts. But I find wrinkles in places I didn't know I had. Well, I'm stretching my skin. But you know what? It's not about that.
That's right.
I try to look presentable. I do, but make sure nothing's hanging from my nose or anything like that. You know, at least try and comb my hair, you know. Try to use deodorant, but, you know, try to do those kind of things. But then, you know, I also find that when I walk away from the bathroom, I say, okay, did I put deodorant on or did I not? Sometimes I put it on twice. Sometimes I don't do it at all, so I don't know. Just, you trust in the Lord for your mind and your memory in the name of Jesus and not being distracted. But to live as Christ, that's my point. I don't know how I got on all that stuff. But to live as Christ. And what's our motive for wanting to do all of those? You know, I could use some Botox right up in here. Get rid of some of these wrinkles and maybe get me some dyed hair, some blonde sticking up in the top. I'd look cool. Y'all worry about me if I come looking like that now, okay? Sister Diane would never let me get away with it anyway. She'd bring me back to earth real quick. So redeeming the time is not trying to turn back the clock and recapture your youth. You know, that can be just so much vanity. But I'm going to tell you what else redeeming the time is not. It's not going 60 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. Because you're just trying to get, you know, the most out of your time as possible. That's not redeeming the time, sister. Brother. If you think that's redeeming the time, then you got to pay the fine. You know, that's
true. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And you know something else about redeeming the time? You can't buy up yesterday. It's too late. It's gone. You can only redeem today and tomorrow. That's it. Today and tomorrow. And redeem means exactly that, to put to the very best use, to buy it all up. Because, you know, they're just not making any more of it. You get 24/7. That's all you get. 24/7, 365 days a year, for as much time as you're here, we want to make use of it, the best use of it. Time is a precious commodity. It's the stuff life is made of, so we don't want to waste it. And we can easily misspend the time that we have on things that are not worthy of our pursuits, things that are not worthy of our time. Redeem it, that is, buy it up. As much as you can, use it for all the right things, for God's glory. Sometimes I'll tell people, you know, like when I'm recommending maybe reading material or whatever, I have a few older favorite authors, people like A.W. Tozer or Vance Havner or even Leonard Ravenhill. And when people ask me for recommendations about good books to read, I'll tell them, look, anything you find by A.W. Tozer, buy it. Anything you can find by him, buy it. Anything you can find by Vance Havner, buy it. Anything you can find by Leonard Ravenhill, buy it. Buy it up. money well spent. Well, we want to be able to say that our time is well spent. And it's easy to waste it. It's so easy to squander it. I know that each of us has a desire to do exactly what the Bible says here, redeem the time. And look, this is why he says we must do it. Verse 16, because the days are evil. The days, the times in which we live are evil. That is, they are actively and aggressively evil. And evil is always nipping at our feet, you know, just trying to seduce us, to lure us in the wrong directions. Evil is always present in this world. The Bible calls it a present evil world. And we must make the best use of time, because in such an evil world, let me tell you what happens. Evil actually can restrict our opportunities. And the way it does it is it distracts us. Evil can limit our opportunities because evil distracts us. That's my point. It throws obstacles in our paths. Let me just give you a for instance. We all know that we should be actively involved in the life of a New Testament assembly. We should be a part. We should be serving. We should be growing. It's all a part. Growing, serving, learning, being discipled, helping in whatever capacity we can. So maybe we make the resolution. You know, I resolve. I'm going to do better this year. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to attend more regularly. You know, I'm going to start going on Wednesday nights. I'm going to start going to those Bible studies. I'm going to be more consistent. I'm going to start going to church on Sunday more often. And I'm going to volunteer. You know, all of these are good resolutions. I mean, I really hope that folks will follow those things through and do what they say. But I want to remind you that the days are evil, according to the Bible. We have to redeem the time because, he says, the days are evil. And the idea here is that the distractions will not cease. The demands on your time will not cease. There's always going to be something to distract you, hinder you, discourage you, or in some way impede you from following up on what you have resolved to do, like redeeming the time. You might say, well, you know, I'm so late getting home. I'm so tired. I had a long day. I had a long night. It's going to be a busy day tomorrow. Those excuses are not going to go away.
You're right.
Those impediments are not going to go away. The distractions. I got these obligations. I got kids. I got a family. I got to work. I got a house to take care of. That's never going to stop. In other words, no matter what you resolve, the days are evil, and they are going to throw so many distractions at you, hindrances, impediments to your spiritual progress. You think because you made a resolution now this year, 2012 is going to be different than 2011 or 2010? If anything, the days are becoming more evil. The distractions, the obstacles, the hindrances, the things that pull at us to impede our spiritual progress are increasing. They're not diminishing. So that we have more excuses every year instead of less. And we wind up not really redeeming the time. We wind up squandering even more time than we had before and feeling more and more guilty about it. That's why it tells us in Ephesians 5, right here, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise. We need to be aware of the devil's devices, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Redeem the time. Make the very best use of it. Commit it to the Lord. Put him first. You know, when the Lord is first, and that's the key to redeem the time, the Lord is first. Everything else falls into place. The Lord, though, is first. When I grew up, as a Baptist boy. I didn't know as much as I should, but I knew enough to be responsible for. But I'll tell you, I had godly parents, and they set a godly example and a godly tone. And I never, ever had to wonder or question whether we were going to be in church Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It was never a question. I never a single time in all of my youth asked my dad once, not once, are we going to church Sunday? Never asked him a single time, are we going to go to church Wednesday night? And I'll tell you why. It's because his life was committed to the Lord. And we were going to be in church Sunday morning. It didn't matter what was going on. We were going to be in church on Sunday morning, and we were going to be in church on Wednesday night. And the only excuse we had, we better be really sick. Otherwise, we were going to be there.
Right.
Now, that's a commitment. But I learned from it that you build your life around what's most important.
Amen.
You don't try to fit Christ into your busy life.
Amen.
That's the, you got it backwards. You know, somewhere in my life, I've got to fit the Lord in. That, you got it backwards. You got it entirely backwards. Because you have become the center, and you're just going to try and squeeze some time in for the Lord because, you know, it's a resolution. I mean, this is 2012. I'm going to do better. Remember, the only resolution worthy of a believer is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ.
Amen.
So I'm not going to try to fit Christ into my busy life. I'm going to abandon my life and commit it to Christ. And he becomes the center and focus of all.
Amen.
I'm going to live for him to the best of my ability. I live for Christ, and everything else is going to have to find a way around that. Everything else, all the other whatever activities or whatever it may be, because I'll tell you, the days are evil. And things will pull at you to take you away from the Lord, away from your commitment to the Lord, away from your commitment to Christ, away from your commitment to personal Bible study or prayer. 1,001 distractions to take you away. But when Christ is the focus and the center, everything else falls in place.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He says, verse 17, wherefore, don't be unwise. Don't be unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. I'd like to also this morning take just a few moments to thank a few people who have served and labored here at the church to make us what we are. The church is not a one-man operation. I know you all know that, but I think it's a good idea at least once a year for me to just thank folks for serving, for sacrifice of their time, energy, and effort. I really do believe that when you serve the Lord by serving in the local church, that I believe you're definitely redeeming the time in that way. That is never time wasted or time squandered. But we have a lot of people who do a lot of different things, and while I may not call them all by name, I would like to thank our worship leaders, Brother Vic, Brother Jason. I would like to thank them for their service, and all of our musicians and the worship team, because, you know, that's time. That's time they take, practice, rehearsal, preparation, coming not to entertain or to amuse, Amen. But to bring us into a place of worship and commitment to the Lord. And I'd like to thank them. I'd like to thank our leadership team here at the church, Amen. These men who serve, our elders, our deacons, good men, godly men, faithful men. And I appreciate each and every one of them for their service and their willingness to take up time from their lives and schedules and come and deal with church matters and church business and church decisions. I'd like to also thank their wives who give them up for those times. I would like to thank our church secretaries, neither of which are here today. But Sister Faye and Sister Connie do a wonderful job, and we appreciate them very much. All of our children's church workers, those who help and serve there in whatever capacity, and nursery workers and helpers. You know, we try to do these things on a rotation basis so that no teacher or helper serves more than once a month. That way, they get to be in the congregation with the rest of us at least three times a month, and once a month they'll serve in the children's church or serve in the nursery. It's an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to be useful, an opportunity to be a blessing, but we know that they need to be in the church as well, so we don't want them to have to serve every week. I know a lot of people through the years because, like I said, I grew up in a Baptist church, and I saw people who served in Sunday school who never, ever, ever were in a church service because they were always in Sunday school. And that takes a toll on a person spiritually because we believe that we're equipped, taught, trained, discipled through the ministry from the pulpit. So we do have this rotation system, and it works out for the most part as long as we have enough volunteers. And we appreciate all those who volunteer in whatever capacity. Also, our ushers, we thank them for ushing. And if you ever get, sometimes a usher has to be a husher. So, you know, if people are talking and so on and distracting, the usher may hush. The usher may tap you on the shoulder. Amen. They do it in a loving way, like, shut up. Or, no, that's not what they do. They have a lot more tact than I do. I thank our Brother Ray with the TV ministry. Brother makes a lot of sacrifice of his time and energy to keep us on the air. You know, we broadcast how many? Over 400 programs, all right? Over 400 TV shows we've gone out over the TV. Brother Ray, Brother Bob Mercer. A lot of time goes into that. And still every week we're broadcasting on the TV. We're broadcasting on the web, Brother Ray. Praise God for Brother Warren May with our webcasting, making sure that we're up and running. Appreciate that very much because now people can watch us from any corner of the globe, live and in color. And we do get emails from different parts of the world, so I know that people do see it. Our sound men, Brother Anthony's not here. He's out under the weather. Brother Glenn, we even appreciate Glenn, praise God. He also does our tape and track and book distribution. If you get CDs from the church or anything, it's because Glenn made them. And he does a very diligent job. He really does. He's a faithful man, and I appreciate all he does. He's also our general maintenance guy. So if a light bulb's out, Glenn sees it. He's He watches things like that, and he makes sure. See, if it was up to me, probably half the bulbs would be out of here. Thank God it's not up to me. See, that's the blessing. No one person can do everything. But the body is comprised of many members, each one serving in a variety of capacities and doing things. We've got great greeters who are at the door with a smile and a welcome. Our yard master extraordinaire, Brother East, takes care of our appearance of the building. I couldn't tell you how many times I've had people come into the church, visitors or missionaries, and they say, one of the things they say that, you know, y'all really take care of the building. I can tell that you can say something about what a church is by the way they take care of the building, you know. And it always looks nice, and we appreciate Vic and Brother East and all of his crew. And just everybody who helps in so many capacities. Brother Robert with our Monday night prayer meetings. He's been a real blessing just leading those. Our chief janitorial officer, Sister Diane, she does a great job. All of our chefs and cooks and volunteers, people who set up and clean up, you know, whenever we have our special meetings and events and things like that, I appreciate them. Brother Paul coming out on Thursday nights for those sessions. You know, it's a sacrifice to serve. It is a sacrifice. But it's not time wasted. It's time invested. And it's time redeemed. And I do want to thank those of you who help in every capacity. I want to thank those who pray for this body and pray for this pastor. I thank you and covet your prayers. I appreciate it very much. I appreciate those who give in financial support of the ministry. Appreciate those who take care of our financial well-being, our brother Cliff, our financial officer, and those who help and collect the offerings and so on. You know, it's a blessing that a church this size does as much as this church does. As far as its outreach, we're on the radio 5 days a week. For a half hour a day, we're on television, we're on the web. We distribute tracts and tapes and books and CDs, much of it free. In fact, the vast majority of it free. I don't know churches 2, 3, 4, 5 times our size that does that. I really don't. You guys are unique. You really are, and I appreciate you for it because it's your giving and sacrifice that makes it all possible. And every now and then, I just need to remind you that you're a blessing. Paul said his reward was that he could make the gospel of Christ without charge. And it's a blessing to me that we're able to offer all these materials free. Free. Just call it. We'll give it to you. Or you can go online and download it or listen to the messages. All the messages, all free, anytime, 24/7. People don't do that. Unfortunately, they've made ministry a way to merchandise and build, make money. But I appreciate the fact that we're able to give all of this away. And what a blessing that is. It's a blessing to me. So I commend you and your faithfulness as stewards and servants of the Lord. I praise God for each and every one of you. I appreciate this body more than you realize. You are a very special group of people. You are unique. I don't know if you realize just how unique you are, but you really are a unique bunch of people. And I do have just one or two other things I want to mention today. Here's a thought that came to my mind because I saw a little article about this last night. It said, "Can the saints be stopped?" Well, I've got news for you. They can't. Because the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Well, wait. What did y'all think I was talking about? I was talking about the church. The gates of hell can't prevail against the saints. The real saints, right? In spite of all the crazy doctrines that float through the world and the charismatic circles, in spite of false prophets, in spite of many well-known ministries that have fallen, the Bible assures us the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church.
Amen.
He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, it tells me that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is invincible.
Yes. Amen.
How about that? The gates of hell. And now the gates, you know, that represented really the strength of a city, its gates. That's where they really reinforced everything, because when an enemy attacked, they attacked the gates. Well, here's what all of hell's power, strength, armies will not be able to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we serve him, we're redeeming the time. When we serve him, we're in the right place. Seeking first the kingdom and keeping our priorities right. Remember, to live is Christ, the only motto, the only resolution worthy of a Christian. Father, we pray this morning that you would encourage us through the word, by your spirit. Our desire, Lord, really is to draw close to you, to have a more intimate relationship, to develop a greater degree of trust and faith, and Lord, to let all the other things that distract us and hinder us fall aside.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, help us to live by Paul's words, to live as Christ, and to die, well, that's even better. Transform our thinking, our whole value system, our outlook and philosophy of life. Transform our speech and behavior as we seek, Lord, to make Christ our whole life. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, amen.